Tonight we want to go, as we finish the prayer, chapter 6. We started last week talking about verse 13, the end of the prayer, the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. If someone would read that for us to get us started.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
We will talk about some of the translations here have evil, and some have evil one. And it can really be translated either way, but it really doesn't make any difference because evil comes from the evil one. So it's really the same thing. It's really the same thing. So evil and evil one are basically the same thing. So he's saying that we need to pray for deliverance from evil or the evil one. Remember, Jesus called Satan the wicked one.
Marcellus has two more lines.
Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute.
Mine stopped.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute. So,
not until she told me.
We kind of said, maybe last week, the week before, that when we talk about being delivered, you know, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, that we use that term soul making, the idea that this short time we're here on earth is a probationary period. It's a probationary period. And it is in the sense of it's that time when we get to choose where we're going to spend our real lives. That's what this is. This short time we have here on earth, regardless of how many years it is just a probationary period. We're not here very long and we're not staying here. But it's that time when God allows us, we have free will, to make those choices. We're either going to love and serve and obey God, or we're going to reject God and suffer the consequences. And so this is the time our souls are made in that sense. And so we talked last week about how trials and sufferings and difficulties and things like that can either make us stronger spiritually or weaker. And it's up to us. See, it's that choosing. It's all about choices. It's not about circumstances. It's not about things that happen. It's about what we choose to do with them. And that's why God gave us free choice. Gave us the freedom to choose which of the two paths we're going to take. Like the poem about walking in the woods and he sees the two paths and he chooses the one less traveled. And that's what God wants us to do, is choose the one less traveled. Like Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There's the broad way. Most people choose that one because it's easy. There's the narrow way, the constricted way, that few people choose. But it's the constricted, narrow way that Jesus says leads to eternal life. So this veil that we're going through now, regardless of whether it's a year or whether it's 100 years, is all about making the choice as to which of the two paths we're going to take. And that's what this life is all about. I mean, if you were to squeeze it down into just one thing, that's what the one thing is. It's all about making the choice for the next life. What are we going to do? So, Jesus says, pray that you won't be led into temptation, trials, difficulties, and that you would be delivered from the evil or the evil one. You know, Satan was not created evil, was he? Because we know at creation, we look at the beginning of the world and of everything that was made. And what did Jesus or what did God say? It was very good. So everything that was created, including Satan was created just like every other being. He was created good. Everything was created good. But he had a choice. And the Bible says he chose to rebel against God. And we don't really have time to read all the places that talk about his rebellion, but he rebelled. And the Bible alludes to the fact that his sin was one of pride. So maybe he wanted to be God. But whatever it is, he fell. And so he chose to be evil. So he chose to be the wicked one or the evil one. But God did not make him evil. God gave all the angels a choice, but some of them chose the wrong path. Would someone read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4? Talks about some of those angels and the choices they made. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Okay. He did not spare the angels who sinned. So angels could sin, which means angels had a choice because sinning is a choice. So angels were created with the freedom to choose, to sin or not to sin. And the difference, though, between angels and us is they had no plan of redemption. I mean, once they sinned, it was done. They had no way to be forgiven, to be redeemed, saved, anything. Once they sinned, that was it. Like he says, they were cast down. Satan is called the prince, the ruler of demons. I mean, that's what he's called. Satan has his angels. Would someone read Matthew 25:41? We see that Satan has his own angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41.
Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
Okay, for the devil and his possessive, all right, his angels. So Satan is the leader of all the angels who sinned. And we certainly see that in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, where he was the leader, the ruler of those who revolted against God. So that's why he's the wicked one. That's why he's the evil one, is because he's the leader, the prince, the ruler of all of those evil, wicked angels that were given the choice to rebel or not to rebel. And a certain number of them, we have no idea how many, rebelled. But God says they were cast down to hell. That's the word Tartarus. That's where we get the word Tartarus when we talk about the next life. Delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And we know they have no hope, right? When we go to Revelation chapter, the end of chapter 20. We have the great judgment scene, and at the end of that, the devil and his angels, and all who are with Satan, are cast into the fire. So, Satan, all of those with Satan, all of his minions, are eventually cast into hell. So that's why 2 Peter says that they're cast down to Tartarus, and they're awaiting final judgment to be cast into Gehenna, everlasting punishment. So not only will wicked, sinful people be in Gehenna, hell, but so will Satan and his angels. They'll also be there, the Bible tells us. So pray for deliverance. Jesus teaches his disciples, ask God to be delivered from evil, the evil one. Bible says he's the tempter, right? He took Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, and was tempted by the devil. The devil on more than one occasion is called the tempter. He's the one that holds the little worm out in front of us, just like you do when you fish, you shameful people, deceiving those little fish. That's what Satan does, kind of like he has a hook out there. Instead of having a worm or a fly on it or something, He has something that appeals to us. And he knows what appeals to me is different than what appeals to Dean or what appeals to Martha or whoever. So that's why he's the best fisherman for men, for men's souls, because he knows exactly what to put on the hook. And so he varies it. And that's his entire work now, is baiting people. You know, we go to James chapter 1 where it talks about being enticed by sin. That's what Satan is doing right now. He's enticing people. Enticing people. And most people he gets. He catches most everybody he goes after. That's why he's the best. Because he knows what's the most attractive thing. And those of you at fish, you know that different types of fish like different types of bait. And some fish won't take a bait that another type of fish will take. Well, that's what Satan does. That's why he's the tempter. He deceives people. He deceives people. You put one of those funny-looking fly things on your hook, and it's not really food. Well, that's what Satan does to us. He puts something on there that looks like something we really, really want. That's how he entices us. And then if we bite, we realize it's not what it looked like. He's a deceiver. The Bible says when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that his angels are turned into angels of light. They look different than they really are. Satan is the best at that. Satan is the best at deceiving ever. That's how he got Eve, right? He deceived her into thinking that she could become God and she could have all of this if she would go ahead and do exactly what God told her not to do. So he's a tempter, he's a deceiver, and the Christian must pray for deliverance. Must pray for deliverance. That's what Jesus says. Pray that you'll be delivered from those temptations, those enticements, those desires that Satan has put on the hook. It says, pray that you will not be deceived into thinking that's something really good. Because if it comes from Satan, you know it's not. Everything bad comes from Satan because, according to James 1, every good and perfect gift comes from God. So therefore, everything bad comes from Satan. Since there's only two sources of everything, that's the only option. So, that's what he tells us to pray for. Now, talking about deliverance, look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews 3, verse 13.
But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Sin's deceitful. Comes from Satan, but what does the writer of Hebrews say we're supposed to do? What does he tell the readers to do?
Exhort
one another. That's one of the ways God uses to deliver us from evil. Not the only way, but it's one way. We're to exhort one another. If we see someone getting ready to, they're walking, then we see that there's a great big cliff and they don't see it, we're supposed to exhort them not to go any further. Well, that's what we're told here. Exhort one another. See, we have responsibility to each other, not just ourselves. We have a responsibility to each other to keep each other from being deceived, because sin is deceitful. I mean, everything bad on TV is pictured as good because deceit. No one wants to see a fat old drunk guy sitting in an alley. That would not sell 1 ounce of alcohol. No, I mean, not an ounce. But no one is ever going to advertise alcohol like that. Never. See, that's exactly what Satan does, and that's why we pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And we need to exhort one another. See, some Christians starting down the wrong path, you have responsibility Now, you can't force them to turn or anything, but you can exhort. You can exhort, try and persuade them. Ultimately, they have to make their own decision, but you can exhort them. So sin, you know, it's like wearing a mask. That's what sin does. It wears a mask. Underneath, it's hideously ugly, but outwardly, it looks really good. And that's because that's what Satan wants. He wants us to look or see that something is really good when it's not really good. So, you know, we're, in some sense, God's people are His best trophy. You know, if you're going out fishing, you always want to get the best fish. Well, the best fish to Satan is us. We're the ones He really wants to catch more than anybody. We're like the ones He would put on His wall. He would mount on His wall. Because if He gets a Christian, He's gotten the one group that's truly trying to follow God. And if He can deceive them, that's the best trophy He can get, is God's people. That's why we have to be careful. We have to... Now, there's nothing wrong with being tempted. You know, Jesus was tempted many, many, many times. Being tempted is not sin. Looking at the bait on the hook and thinking that it looks good, that's not sin. Sin is when you give in to it and clamp onto the hook. That's when it becomes sin. The Bible says there's pleasures associated with sin, isn't there? Moses, remember in that great chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, talks about he chose not to participate in those pleasures of sin that would have been in Egypt. But rather, he chose to suffer with the children of God. Choice. It was all about choice. So that's, again, goes back to what we do. Yeah, there's a desire there. The desire is not what's wrong. It's when you give in to the desire that is wrong. Being enticed, again, going back to the fishing idea. So the devil tempts us, but the devil has never, ever caused anybody to sin. I mean, the devil can't force people to sin. He doesn't have that power. The individual has the power. So the individual has to decide what they're going to do with what Satan has done. Bible says Satan is walking to and fro on the earth, right? 1 Peter walks to and fro, walking, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan doesn't have the power God has. You know, God has the power to be everywhere at once and know what everybody is thinking once and doing at once. Satan does not have that power. He's not as powerful as God. Yeah, he has power, but nothing compared to God. So Satan is out seeking whom he may devour. And that's what he's doing. He is very deceitful. He's wily. You know, the Bible talks about the wiles of the devil. Well, that's his deceitful scheming and how he tries to entice people. Does that in, I mean, countless ways. Just countless ways. Let's go to Matthew 26 for a moment. And let's read verse 41. Matthew 26, verse 41. Someone read that for us? There's the two things he says you got to do. Watch and pray. It's a double-barreled thing there. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Okay? God made us capable of sinning. But he made us capable of sinning when he gave us free will. When he gave us the freedom to choose. You can't have free will without having the ability to choose sin. I mean, those two go together. You can't have one without the other. And that's the way he made us. So we can resist him. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We can resist the devil. It is possible. 1 Peter 5. If you will read now verse 9. 1 Peter 5 verse 9. Resist him. That him is referring to Satan, the devil. Resist the devil. Resist him. So, Satan does not have the power to overwhelm us. We can resist Satan. We can resist his enticements. We can resist his deceptions. But it says you've got to resist him in the faith. I think there's two parts there. There's the trusting part of faith, and there's the part of knowing God's Word. Knowing God's Word is a powerful weapon against Satan's enticings, because this, the Bible, shows the bait Satan is putting on the hook. It's a good thing fish don't have that. Nobody ever catches fish if there's one of those books for fish showing. If it looks like this, it's really not what that is. But we have that. We've got it exactly. Those words describe the enticements that are put there by Satan to try and get us to sin. We have it from Genesis to Revelation. All kinds of examples and principles and all kinds of things that show us exactly the kind of things Satan does and has done for several thousand years to entice people to sin. That, again, is his job. That's what he wants to do, and that's what he's going to continue to do until Christ returns. He's going to be doing that all the way until the trumpet blows and Christ descends. He's going to be doing it all the time. But the important thing is we can pray for God's help. That's why he says, pray that you will be delivered from evil and the evil one. So there is, again, power in prayer. Now, some of you have the following words at the end of the prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think there's good reason that that's in there. Why some translations have it and some don't. If you go back to all the original, the Greek manuscripts where it was all, you know, originally written and so forth and then copied, some of the oldest ones have it and some of the oldest ones don't. That's why, depending on which translation you have, some have and some don't. The reason I think it needs in there, it doesn't sound complete without it. It seems like there's a gap if you don't have it in there. Now, the ending of the prayer is called a doxology. That's the word typically used because of the word doxus. That's the Greek word at the end. So he talks about, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We've talked about kingdom before and what it refers to. We know it refers to God's rule, God's reign. We've talked about power a little bit tonight. About what it means and what God has power over. God has power over the physical world, and he has power over the spiritual world, both of them. He created the physical world, and the spiritual world, he's the one that, he's the father of our spirit. He's the one that gave us a spirit, gave us an eternal soul. So he has that power in both of those instances. And, of course, we've talked about glory before, too, and that's the word doxa, and that's, again, where the doxology comes from. And that, we've talked about God's splendor and how we... Notice the prayer kind of ends like it started. That's kind of, you know, kind of come full circle, because the prayer begins by referring to the Father and him being in heaven and having the splendor and the honor and the reverence, and that's how it ends. With God's glory. Again, emphasizing the reverence and how we should glorify Him in what we do. And then, of course, the last word, amen. And amen basically comes from a word that says, let it be so. So when you end your prayer by saying, let it be so, at the end of the prayer, you're basically saying, that is the way I want it to be. So when you pray for your daily bread, when you pray for forgiveness, when you pray for this, that, and the other, when you say amen, you're saying, yeah, that's what I really want. That's the way I want it to be. That's the condition I want it to be. So be it, you might say. Kind of the same thing. So that's how many prayers in the Bible are ended, is with the idea of, yes, let it be so. That's what we want. So, in my Bible, of course, it's got pretty small print. The prayer is that long. Pretty short, yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. And that looks like it's a different time that he gives that. Just like he gives the Sermon on the Mount twice. I don't feel bad about preaching the same sermon twice. Jesus did it. Jesus did it, I can do it. That sounds fair. He gave the Sermon on the Mount two entirely different locations to two different groups of people that divided by a very different amount of time. So this study of prayer just had a great effect on me. I have really changed certain aspects of my prayers because of this study. And the main thing is, I didn't think I was maybe giving God the glory and the reverence that I should have been. And so that's one thing I've changed. I kind of, in the past, kind of went straight into things that I think I needed or wanted or whatever, or for someone else. Now I try and take more time in the beginning and showing, you know, the part about our Father and who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because that's how Jesus said you need to start prayers, with that idea and attitude. So if Jesus said that's the way you need to start prayers, then that's the way you need to start prayers. And I think that's why it's the model prayer. That's why it's the prayer from heaven. It's the one that Jesus said, this is an example, this is a model, this is a pattern, not word for word, that this is the only prayer you can ever pray, but this is a model. This sets a foundation, a pattern for disciples of Jesus to pray. And it includes, in very simple words, the principles that prayers need to have. So it's just been wonderful for me. And I hope some of you have gained some things from it. Yes?
We've got to backtrack a little. Emily asked me to ask.
Oh, yeah.
And I got her full take on what she was saying. Uh-huh. Going back to the kingdom.
Yeah.
When it says your kingdom comes.
Yeah, way back in 10, right.
Yeah. Now, there are a few views. Some believe that it's when Christ returns.
Mm-hmm, right.
Mm-hmm. Even Christ said it before.
Yeah.
The kingdom, is that what they're talking about there? Or is it the end when he's returning? Or if she wanted to get your take on what that...
I can answer that. Yes. Did anyone else have something? No, I really, because the word is basileia, and it means rule or reign. So he's saying, when he says, your kingdom come, he's saying, your rule or reign come. So it didn't come until Pentecost, like we've talked before, as far as the beginning of it, but that's when it started. Right. That's when it started. It's here, and people have been added to it for almost 2,000 years now, getting very close. And then, oh yeah, that's absolutely true. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's not just, I guess I'll come back, it's not just when Christ returns. No, definitely not.
She grew up, and I grew up,
yeah,
saying that every Sunday.
Yeah.
I mean,
right.
ritual,
right.
saying that, and if that's yeah. the case, then that particular line isn't valid now because it's here.
Yeah. It's valid. No, it's valid in the sense that you can pray that more people will become part of it, but not that it is not come. If you pray that you pray that the kingdom will come someday, yeah, that would be false. Absolutely. Absolutely.
You're still saying, oh, it's still on the way.
Definitely.
No, yes. So.
Yeah. And that is, to me, so obvious. How can you read the New Testament and not understand that the kingdom came? I
especially when it was going to come when some of those people were
yeah.
gone.
And you have to do this.
Well, they do.
You know, to make it say that, no, he meant for it to start in the first century, but it didn't. It's going to come sometime way down the road. You have to do some major twisting of the Bible to get it to mean that. Definitely. Sure does.
But as a general statement, yeah.
Oh yeah, certainly they were, because that was still.
That certain
yeah.
Would happen before
yeah.
Prayer,
yeah.
Still, Lord, let it be your will.
Yeah.
So that's what we're getting at.
Yeah.
Your particular take on
it. Yeah.
Is it talking about the imminent coming of the kingdom, the beginning, or?
Well, no, I think it's talking about the beginning, and then.
The
addition that it's going to not just come that one day and stop.
Yeah. Because
it's going to continue. Yeah.
Church of Christ preachers always say that prayer is irrelevant today, you know, because
yeah.
that being asked to come.
Yeah.
Because it is here.
Yeah. I don't think it's irrelevant, and I wouldn't have any problem praying that, but I wouldn't just say your kingdom come and stop.
Yeah. But that's
yeah.
the thing. They just
yeah.
it's almost as it's in so many denominations. It's just like doing
yeah.
rosary.
Yeah.
Same thing every week, da 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 da. You know, talk about rituals.
Yeah. Yeah, right. You're right. Yeah. And that can become a ritual.
Yeah. Okay.
Oh, definitely.
I mean, everything.
Yep. Absolutely. Yep.
The order of service.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, absolutely it does. Or it can. It can.
Bobby,
yes.
I grew up
that
we said that every morning at school.
Yeah, and I've heard of some places doing that in the past, right? They would say that in school.
Say it and pray it and pledge allegiance.
Uh-huh. One right after the other.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's true, too.
Things do change.
They have slightly.
And not for the best.
They have changed. Well, has anybody thought of anything else that you want to say about prayer or about the topic or anything that we've discussed? I know we started talking about prayer many, many weeks ago. We've covered all kinds of aspects from what prayer is to prayer postures to what keeps prayers, you know, being hindered and types of prayers and all these things. And it is, it is an essential part of every Christian's life. It is. It's an essential part. And without it, we would have no other communication with God. That's how we communicate. We don't have prayer wheels. We don't have anything else. We have prayer. That's what we have. We have prayer. And we should be thankful we have prayer. Well, I'm sorry. See, you're way off in the corner. Yeah. In their state? Very possible. I didn't know that. Didn't know that. I don't know. I couldn't tell you. No, I've never seen you anywhere. That's true. Oh, yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, there are. Yep.
In the ocean, I mean, it really is
mm-hmm.
to me
yeah.
from St. Louis, it's amazing. I mean,
Yeah. Yep, that's true.
I guess one other thing. When you talk about lifting holy hands, and you know there's so many people that do lift hands up.
Yeah.
Would that be wrong?
Oh, no, as a prayer posture? No, there's all kinds of prayer postures the Bible talks about. I mean, there's talking about people who were prostrate on the ground, and that's how they prayed. And there were people who were sitting or kneeling. There are people standing up. There's all kinds of prayer postures. But to say that there's only one prayer posture, I think, would be going to the extreme, you know, saying that that's the only way you can pray. No, the Bible has so many examples of I guess you'd call them postures. I don't know what else to call them.
But.
Well, yeah, that goes back to, attitude. Yeah, absolutely. Well, Dean has a song for us tonight, and he's going to lead that as our invitation song, and we certainly want to give you an opportunity if you need to ask for prayers, if you need to ask for deliverance, for strength, prayers of the congregation, then we want you to have that opportunity. So let's stand and sing this invitation song.